morning, everyone. It's indeed a blessing to be able to speak to you this morning, and I thank God for this opportunity. I'd like to welcome all of you to the church that meets here in Kota Kemuning. For those that are dialing into, welcome to our assembly, our worship this morning. Beginning this week, we have a series of sermons on the theme Virtuous Life. They are aimed to instill godly values. The title of my sermon this morning is Contentment in a Discontented World. Yeah, and of course, you know, the backdrop is there is discontentment in the world today. I'm not too sure whether you agree with that statement, but when you open the pages of the newspaper, when you watch news being broadcasted on the TV, in social media, I'm sure you agree with me that there's a lot of civil unrest, a lot of protests happening everywhere, in the world, wars, rampant greed, corruption in the workplace, in the government. All these, are exhibitions or display of discontentment taking place in the world today. And in the media, there's also the promotion of glamour, of, vanity, prestige, power, advertisements to entice and to attract to, consumption, right? The pursuit of such pleasures. The world tells us that we need more in order to be happy. This idea of, I do not have enough, and wanting what is pleasing to the eye, and the quest for that elusive extra to make us happy, they have been a cause of many misery in the world today. And how do we escape the trap of discontentment and the feeling of never enough? At the outset, I must clarify that God has blessed us with the enjoyment of His creation and the fruits of our labor. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18 to 19. He says, "Here is what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. This is his heritage." In verse 19, Solomon says, "As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth," I want you to pay attention to the word God has given, right? "And given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God." Yes, God has given us much, right? His full creation for our enjoyment. And we are blessed with much of his goodness. And here Solomon is saying we are entitled to enjoy them, especially the labor, the fruit of our labor. But there is, however, a caveat to such enjoyment. How we arrive at that level and the extent of our enjoyment of it matter. Contentment and appreciating what He has blessed us with are very much a part of that caveat. Instead of lusting and coveting things that we do not have, we should enjoy what God has given to us and be satisfied with it. Solomon knows. He says that it is not easy for us to put that into application because man's assumption is flawed that if we have wealth, we will be happy. So in an earlier verse, Solomon wrote in verse 10, he says that he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. In the New International Version or the ESV version, the word silver is replaced with money. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with income. Yeah. While God has blessed us with the enjoyment, with much goods for enjoyment, the pursuit of an abundance of them would be considered as vanity, often described as evil under the sun. The Appreciation of contentment can be better understood if we consider the danger or the ills of vanity in our acquisition, in our accumulation of wealth and desire for abundance. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 has several of such warnings. In verse 11, Solomon said, "What profit has the owners when goods increase except to see them with their eyes?" You know, when you have an abundance, are you able to enjoy all of them, or you can just look at them? For example, those who have got bars of gold, or those who have a lot of money in their account, I think they can't even see the increase. They could only perhaps look at the statement or the, you know, today we can see the figure online. And that's about it, you know, to hold on to the bars of ingots or gold. And to be able to visualize the plentiful of money that they have, I think, you know, today we can't even do that except to see the figures. Next, in verse 12, he says, "The abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep." We know the troubles that come from riches, right? The fear of people cheating him, you know, coming to steal or coming to kidnap him. That does not allow the rich to sleep. And riches kept for their owners to their own hurt. We can better realize this if we are able to understand that a lot of rich people are very insecure. They work very hard for what they have. They even have to, for example, what it means by their hurt is this. If you are rich and you created buildings, resort, monuments, you are actually a servant society. You are building all these monuments for others to enjoy, and not only for others to enjoy, you feel insecure to be there yourself to enjoy it. You have to maintain it. There's a cost of maintenance so that, you know, those monuments and those theme parks and resorts are able to attract people. So that is work, right? Work is not very enjoyable. In fact, sometimes it can be hurtful. This person carries away nothing from his labor when he dies. That is obvious. We brought nothing into this world. We carry nothing away. All his days, he aches in darkness. He has much sorrow, sickness, anger. You know, he is lonely. Even though he may think that he has many friends, when it comes to him, perhaps suffering or not well, he will suffer in silence or alone, right? So when we have more than enough, the idea here is the excess may be enjoyed by others, people who are strangers and foreign to the rich man. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 2 to 3, following from chapter 5, Solomon expands on the subject. He says that a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself or of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. And then in verse 3, if a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn is better than he. Verse 2 says that riches and wealth may go to the foreigner who will consume them. Now, if that happens, that's such a waste, right, of the man's investment in terms of time, energy, and resources. And in the tradition of our forefathers, having many children and living a long life is considered as wealth and success. But in verse 3, Solomon says that even if we have 100 children and we live a long life, actually in verse 6, he says that even if we live 1,000 years, twice, but we remain dissatisfied and we have no burial, the situation is likened to being worse than a stillborn child who enjoys more rest. And notice the word in chapter 5, verse 19, as well as here in chapter 6, verse 2. In the one hand, in chapter 5, verse 19, God gives him power to eat of it, power to enjoy his success. And, you know, in chapter 6, verse 2, God does not give him power to eat of it. That, brethren, is a major consideration. God's will and God's choice. To one, he gives power, to another, he withholds. We often forget and ignore God's will in what we do, right? So in our planning, we should bear in mind that this James chapter 4, verse 15, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that. This contentment started in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were not satisfied with what they have, and they desired to be like God. And this contentment continued. And soon people decided to build a tower to reach heaven, to make a name for themselves. And throughout history, we read of men who were discontented. They want more and more, to the extent that they betray family members and friends and loved ones. Sometimes that betrayal can even lead to murder. And Judas was one such person. He had the treasury, he was trusted by Jesus, yet he betrayed Christ, and that betrayal cost the life of Jesus. This contentment has contributed to many things that go wrong in this world. People coveting what others have, leading them to sin. It makes us envious and dissatisfied. More is better. And that desire slowly progresses to wanting the best. But the best is elusive. It is not enough. It's like a moving target. Are you content? On a personal level, how content are you with your life? You know, this word content or contented, I often get confused, you know. Where, at which point do we use content, which we use contented? And I only this morning decided to check it out, right? The content as in, are you happy, the noun version, whereas contented is like an adjective to describe something. Are you a contented person? So the screen here, I use the wrong word. It should be, are you content? Yeah. Do you question why others have more and you have less? Do you want what others have and you work very hard to be like them, tempted to be like them? Jesus was tempted as we are, right? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. But we know that he did not fall for it. He did not sin. He withstood the devil, and the devil left him, went away. And I'm reminded of the wisdom of Jesus teaching, what profits a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in return for his soul? Mark chapter 8, verse 36 to 37. Before I go further into the sermon, it is important for us to understand that not all discontentment is considered as negative. Right? Certain types of discontentment are motivation for progress. Right? For example, yeah, when you are discontented with this world, when you desire for a better world, then you look forward to heaven. Right? It helps you to look forward to a time when you can enjoy your presence, so-called heaven, and be in the presence of God. Yeah. So in that sense, this contentment with this world, with all that's wrong with this world, is a good thing. Next is this contentment with mediocrity. Yeah. Again, here is the wrong use of word. On the screen is mediocrity. Actually, it should be mediocrity. Right? C-R-I-T-E-Y. Wanting to improve. Right, to acquire new skill, new better knowledge, state of affair, security or well-being. These are worthy goals to have. Without this contentment, we remain status quo. We do not improve, which means to say that there will be no progress. Many inventions, medical discoveries, for treatment and healing, right? Modernization, development of the nation, technological innovation, improved efficiency, speed, solution, cost effectiveness, they come about because of man's discontentment. Yeah, and we know, we take the recent pandemic as an example, right? It has illustrated how science and technology has taken us through this period, despite the inability for us to assemble, to congregate. With technology, we could worship online, we could purchase goods online, and a vaccine was developed within the shortest time to lead us out of this pandemic. Yeah, a speedier return of life to normality. So, in that sense, this contentment has led to, you know, the improvements in terms of man's search for something that is better. So now I'm ready to dive deeper into the virtues of contentment. But before I do that, I want us to understand what is not contentment, right? What contentment is not? Laziness, complacency, lack of motivation, they cannot be placed in the same category as contentment. If you are young and you are educated and you are able both mind and body, talented, but you choose to be idle, spending much of your free time on frivolous activities and not seeking to improve in terms of performance and service to the church, I think this behavior, this conduct, does not qualify as contentment. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should spend an excessive amount of time in the quest for more, but at the very least, you should consider using the good that you have to help others and to serve the church. Many people claim to be contented, but in reality, their condition may be better described as one of laziness, apathy, a lack of maturity, or one of complacency. So not growing is not contentment. God expects us to grow and to mature in faith. Peter wrote, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 3:18. Paul rebukes certain brethren for their failure to grow. When they ought to be teachers, they instead needed to be taught again the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 to 12. These brethren remain in a state of immaturity. They are unable to teach, to lead, or to serve. And they have become too comfortable in their position. Next is, remaining in sin is not contentment. Christians must constantly battle against sin and remove it from their lives. We are to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily ensnares us or entangles us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The Christians in Rome thought that they could continue in sin so that the grace may abound or increase. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 2. And sin entices and tempts us to fall under its sway. But we must not succumb to it. And if we do, we must quickly bounce back and repent. Fighting diligently against sin is not in opposition to contentment. Sin must be dealt with and not to be ignored. The church in Corinth was ignoring the sin of a man who had his father's wife. And so Paul told them to remove that wicked man from among themselves. Such problems must be addressed and not tolerated. Contentment is not an excuse to be lazy. We are to be hardworking both physically, right, to whatever our hands finds to do it with all our might. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 10, as well as to work hard spiritually, to be diligent to enter into the rest, as described in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 11. We must not be apathetic about our blessings, the blessings that we have. We must not squander what God has given to us, leaving us unable to do the good that we could have done. The moral from the parable of the talents is one reason for us to be better stewards and not neglect our duty to be diligent or to be hardworking. We are also told to learn from the ants, which work during the summer so that they can store for themselves food in winter. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 to 11. And in Proverbs 13, verse 14, the soul of the sluggard is the one who is lazy. The soul of the lazy man craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Complacency is not contentment. Now, some people may mistook complacency to be contentment, but there's a fundamental difference between the two. Complacency is a feeling of self-satisfaction, of security. In an existing situation, oblivious of the unpleasant realities or the harmful possibilities around them, and refusing to accept responsibilities over the things that they have control over, the complacent person is satisfied with mediocrity, possessing no real aspiration to do more. Now, you may have heard the story of a fisherman who was found, you know, idling by the beach after a good catch. Right? Many of us have read that in, you know, WhatsApp messages sent all around. And there was this banker, you know, he's an investment banker. He saw the fisherman brought in the catch, right? It was quite a good harvest. And then, you know, he saw promises in the fisherman. So he went and entered into a conversation with the fisherman, telling the fisherman that, you know, if you can perhaps buy a bigger boat, have better nets, you know, you could catch more, and then eventually from that profit, you can own a fleet and, you know, go out into the deepest ocean and catch more. To which the fisherman asked him, why would I want to do that? What would I get from all of this? He said, well, you can be very, very rich. And then what do I do with riches? Oh, then you can enjoy life as, you know, comfortably, you know, you can sit by the beach, sip your drinks and just laze around. And the fisherman said, I'm already enjoying that. All of us are very familiar with that story, isn't it? Yeah. Well, there is some reasonableness, yeah, in the fisherman's reply of his lifestyle, right? That lifestyle is not suitable for all of us. It's only suitable for a certain group of people. You and I may not qualify, you know, to live such a lifestyle. Just working to have sufficient food on the table for the day, or 2 days, or 1 week, or 1 month, is not good stewardship for us. Not good stewardship of the talents and the resources that God has entrusted upon us. You know, Peter wrote this. He says that as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. We have opportunities and we have the resources to do good. We must not remain complacent. Contentment is not a carefree existence or absence of conflict. Contentment isn't having it all together and finding a life of perfect balance between work and play. Nor is it an idyllic moment spent swinging on the hammock, right? Reading a book from under the shade day in, day out, enjoying your coconut drink while all around us in the world are falling apart. Paul describes his time in Asia. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the afflictions that we experience in Asia, for we were utterly burdened beyond our strength, that we despair of life itself. Paul suffered a lot. He was burdened. He was afflicted. He despaired even of life. These descriptions are not in opposition to a contented soul. Paul spoke about his share of suffering, relational disagreement, even separating from Barnabas, right, over a dispute regarding Mark. He faced outward danger and inward anxiety, but he did not hide his struggles, both physical and emotional. He writes of the consolation which abounds through Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. He writes about God leading him, he and his friends to triumph in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And in chapter 4, verse 7, he glories all the more in Christ's strength. Yeah? So, contentment is not an idyllic situation where all is well. It is to be present even in the midst of struggles. So what is contentment? It is a state of being satisfied or happy or at ease with one situation in life, wisely accepting the realities of the situation that cannot change without complaint or resentment. The contented man is willing to work on things that he can change. That means things that he can improve. And he accepts the things that he cannot while keeping a perfect or a proper perspective of life. Yeah. So what is contentment? It is submitting. Contentment is submitting humbly to the will of God. God's will is supreme. Earlier in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 19 and chapter 6 verse 2, we are told of God's choice as to who he gives power to eat or to enjoy. We must be content to be subject to the will of God. And this includes being content to remain within the bounds of God's word. We know that, you know, the scripture tells us that all things work for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to God's purpose. Right? If we walk in his ways, if we abide in him, we are blessed with every blessing that God bestows upon his faithful, including every spiritual blessing. Abiding in God includes obedience to his words and non-transgression of his commandments. John wrote, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." 2 John verse 9. We must recognize that God's way is the best because his thoughts and his ways are higher than ours. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 8 to 9. And even the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Contentment is dealing patiently with circumstances that are beyond our control. You know, we can't control everything, isn't it? Especially external circumstances. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 8 says that no one has power over the wind to contain it. So no one has power over the time of death. Jesus says that we are not to worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry for itself, will care for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, right? We are not to fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Yes, we can plan for the future. God willing, it will come true. But we must be ready to accept whatever happens. Solomon says many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Our circumstances may change. They may turn out differently from our original plan, but we can still be content in the Lord. Contentment is graciously accepting what blessings God provides. In Philippians 4, verse 11 to 12, read to us by Brother Willie just a while ago, right? Here Paul says, "I learn in whatever state I am to be content, whether I have little or whether I have much." All right? "Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." You know, Paul learned to be content in whatever circumstances he found himself in. We ought to have this same feeling, right? This same contentment. Solomon Solomon described it this way. He said, the sleep of a working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. And Paul says, if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. Being content, irrespective of our circumstances, depends on us having gratitude, right? Counting our blessings, being thankful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says that in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In understanding this, we can be content. Contentment is accepting whatever consequences that may come from us doing what is right. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul says that, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, right? Persecution may be for us. And Timothy was told, he said, indeed, those who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Therefore, we should not be surprised if and when this happens. If we suffer for the sake of righteousness, Peter said that we are blessed. And we are not to be ashamed of this, but be content to keep our trust in God. We are familiar with 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 9, right? Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with this, we shall be content. I've read that. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Those who desire to be rich, be forewarned, right? There is this so-called consequence of destruction and perdition, right? And a snare. Godliness is a God-centered life. The gain that comes from the combination of godliness and contentment is not just gain, but great gain. A God-centered life. A focus on spiritual matters that provide us this satisfaction that we can have in the midst of fear, in the midst of difficult circumstances, and in the midst of battles. And Paul suffered them all, and yet he says, I am content. Contentment is finding joy in what God has given us, even in the midst of such challenges. It is recognizing the wisdom in the scripture regarding contentment and the peace that it brings to the Christian. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 to 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. In time of drought, the tree that is planted by the stream continues to bear fruit. Contentment is not the fruit of perfect circumstances. It is trusting. It is a result of trusting in the Lord. And Paul faced all those, right? Just like we all. Yet he faced these struggles with a deep assurance of the goodness of God. Paul's spiritual well-being proved greater than his earthly suffering. Romans chapter 8 provides a glimpse of Paul's peace in the midst of the various trials. Right? In Romans chapter 8, verse 6, he sets his mind on spiritual matters. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on spirit is life and peace. Paul understood that nothing could happen to him except that which ultimately is for his good. He knew that God was for him and God is with him, right? If God be for us, who can be against us? He says, he who did not spare his son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 32. Paul trusted in the one relationship that would never fail, his relationship with the God of heaven. In life's many twists and turns, the good news remains constant. God remains constant. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God works all things for our good, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. So, brethren, our world will continue to promote the dream of a pleasurable life. Now, if we continue to chase after the mirages of pleasure, we will face disappointment. However, by trusting in Christ, we will find refreshment for our soul. There is great gain that comes from faithfulness and contentment, with the ultimate reward of heaven as our home. Treasures that do not perish, and where earthly men cannot take away. If you were to read the bulletin today, there is a covering article by Jason Jackson of Heaven, the Home of the Soul. A good article divided into two parts, and I will encourage all of us to read that article. Right? If we know this, if we know the blessings that the gain that comes from godliness and contentment, we can rejoice even in the midst of distresses. Let us learn to be content as we serve God. Contentment is a learning process. Paul says in Philippians 4:10, says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And in verse 12, the next verse, he said, I've learned both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I'm sure you have life lessons that teach you as well, and experiences that tells you that when you depend on God, when you pray to God, right, when the answers come through, oftentimes that answer, God's blessing is revealed in that answer. He providentially met your need. And from those life experiences, your trust in God will grow. And from there, you learn to depend on God. And from there, you learn contentment. As I close for today, let us be reminded of Paul's confidence after he has experienced various trials, declaring that in whatever situation he's in, Christ was there to strengthen him. Philippians 4:13. Yeah, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is the same assurance that we must hold on to when we suffer want and insecurity. To lean on him and pray for his strength, his peace, and his deliverance. May we continue to be strong in the Lord, knowing that He is faithful and will always be with us through tough times and good times. And I want to leave you with this scripture. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13 verse 5. The song of encouragement, Happy and I, tells of our happiness to trust in our Redeemer, that we can sing along life's journey, irrespective of what we go through, because God loves us and He keeps our soul. With Him, our joy is complete, and we can be content. Will you now arise and join me as we sing the song of encouragement? Thank you.